piloting the command module, so that when the astronaut, after exploring the lunar surface, they can come back so they can have a place, have a right to go home. So we send the three astronauts to the lunar surface, to the moon, and two of them landed on the moon. Their names are these three. This one is Neil Armstrong. This one is Buzz Aldrin. The center one is Michael Collins. Michael Collins actually was orbiting the moon. So he didn't get down to the moon and landed on the moon surface. But so he always called himself, I'm the right to go home. And think about that. In fact, who has the highest probability to survive? Yes, you are right. At the time, they are not sure Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, after they landed on the moon, are they going to be able to launch back from the moon and rendezvous, dock with the command module or not? No one actually has, well, at the time they said, well, maybe 50-50 chance. Well, actually less than 50-50 chance. So even the president at the time, Nixon, have some writer wrote a announcement for him. An announcement saying, we are very sad, war hero remain on the moon. So there was a very, very much a possibility Neil Armstrong and Michael Collins cannot come back. So it is a really a precious moment. And there are several pictures over there. One of these pictures actually has two astronauts in there. Can you see it? One, this astronaut is Buzz Aldrin. Then from his visor, there's a reflection image right in the middle. That's Neil Armstrong. So because Neil Armstrong was taking picture of Buzz Aldrin. And that's the mission profile. Every bit of details, how they launch, orbiting the Earth, and then orbiting the moon, then landed on moon, and then how the lunar module, upper half of lunar module, launch again, rendezvous with the command module, and then come back to the Earth. It's a detailed mission profile. So, but I have only two pieces left. Actually, I gave my original design to the church, so they are going to print more. Then I will let you know how we will be able to get a copy of that, and I'll sign it for you. I put your name on there, I sign it for you. Okay, then I will let you know. So, for 50 years ago, 1969, it's also a time for me, a shocking moment. Really shocked, very shocking. I was 14 years old at the time. And I did not, in our house is kind of poor, we did not even own a TV. So I went to my grandpa's house. His neighbor has a black and white TV about this size. So his neighbor allowed us to squeeze in. So we have probably 24 people squeezing in a very small living room and watch the first man landed on the moon. And Neil Armstrong said, it is one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. To me, it was such a even heavenly encounter. No pun intended. I made a secret wish. He said, my dream will be one day I will work there. That was my dream. In 1969, I was 14. But I was in Taiwan. Taiwan doesn't have a space program. Taiwan is constantly under the threat being attacked by mainland China. We're afraid one day we'll be tipped over by Communist China. So what is my hope? But I made a secret wish. That is my dream when I was 14 years old. And same day, same year, my group, youth group, just like you, my youth group, we went out to watch a gospel movie together. And that movie, the title of the movie is called Queen of the Dark Chamber. Queen of the Dark Chamber is a story of a lady who has a very strange sickness. She cannot see light at all. Whenever there's a light, she will feel severe pain. So she will always kept in a dark room. And that she was born in Qing Dynasty. And then she got a chance, and with her good friend, immigrated to U.S. But she, in her lifetime, she witnessed to thousands and thousands of people and brought many people to Christ. So he wrote an autobiography called Queen of Dark Chamber, in Chinese called 暗室之后, Queen of Dark Chamber. Actually, the original text was in English, then translated into Chinese. So if you do a Google search, you will be able to find it. So the movie, frankly speaking, 50 years ago, it was it's not black and white, but it's color movie, but it wasn't very well made, low budget movie. But the story was very touching. So at the end of the movie, there's a pastor, I still remember, Thomas Wong, Reverend Thomas Wong, in the movie extended an altar call. The first altar call is, anyone watch that movie are willing to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. And I already accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord when I was 8 years old, and I was baptized at 12. So of course, I was already a believer. Then he extended the second altar call. Whoever would like to live for Christ, whoever would like to dedicate his life to Christ. So I raised my hand, I walked the aisle to the front. I was 14 years old. Then, after that, if you ask me, did you forget about it? I try to not to remember it. But I remember my first dream very well. I worked very, very hard. I would say, if you work hard, you have to be good in math, you have to be good in science, and you have to be good in English, of course. So I studied hard. I got my master's degree. After my master's degree, serving military, and then finally, I had an opportunity to come to United States to study my PhD degree in Texas, by the way, in Texas. And I got my full scholarship, actually full teaching fellowship. I was hired as a teaching fellow. So they even gave me the round trip airfare. So I was working on my PhD. At the same time, I was a full-time teacher in the university. And after 5 years, I got my degree. So I started to apply. It was 1987. It was a time of a recession. So it's very difficult to find a job. I sent out like about 50 application letters. I received 40-something letters of declination, said, you are overqualified. We don't need a PhD. It's a recession time. No one wants to pay PhD to do things. And I got two interviews, and I got one offer. That offer is from NASA, Johnson Space Center. And I started to work for NASA, Johnson Space Center. And they hired me because they want me to establish a robotics lab. And they just started up. So my boss in NASA opened the door of a room, very large room, maybe three times of this size of this room. Just open bay. He opened the door to say, James, that's your lab. And look at this empty room. Yeah. Populate that room with all the instruments, with staff. Then from one room, one lab grew to two, to three. Finally, I was head of an 8 robotics lab. I led 38 robotics scientists and engineers doing robotics research for NASA Johnson Space Center. So it was a very happy time. It was my dream job, for sure. But several years passed, about 14 years passed. One day, in the morning, my pastor, my former senior pastor, one day called me into his office. He said, James, I already accept a call from another church in New York. As soon as I heard that, I know he's leaving. Because that church, I know, is a church he used to serve. He used to be senior Chinese pastor of that church. Now that church asked him to go back as a senior pastor. It's not even a Chinese church. It's a multilingual, multicultural church. Actually, it's a First Baptist Church of Flushing with about more than 1,000 people attending. I know he's leaving. So as soon as I heard that, I thought, okay, he's leaving, so we need to, since I thought he asked me to come to the to his office is because I have been serving in 2 search committees, including appointed him. It's like, oh, I need to serve on the search committee again. But instead, he asked me, he said, well, I already accept call from the church in New York. James, I want you to take over. Said, what? Pastor Kwong, you've been a shepherd a man for 15 years. I have been shepherd robots for 15 years. Robots and men are very different. Robots do not talk back. He knew that I already studied in the seminary, in Dallas Theological Seminary. I was about to get my first master's degree. But at the time, already told brothers and sisters, members in my church, I'm not a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor ever. Okay. I had a secret wish too. I said, well, oh Lord, if you allow me, I will willing to serve you in full time when I'm 55 years old. I want to be a Bible professor because I really love original text, especially New Testament Greek and New Testament theology. So I want to be a New Testament professor. So I want to get another, after a master's degree, I want to get a PhD. After that, I know I'm about 55. Of course, there's another reason for I said that to God, so how about 55? You know, 55 is a very important mark, right, in your life. At 55, most of your professionals, your kids will be already graduated from university, right? At 55, your mortgage pretty much paid off, right? At 55, your 401k or 403b probably already saved enough, you can retire, right? So I made a wish to my Lord, so okay, I can commit to yourself. Commit myself to you at the age of 55. But I was 45 that year, at the pinnacle of my career. Then my pastor told me, so, James, I want you to take over. So I pray. So he asked me to pray. Yes, I pray. As I pray, always, whenever I read the Bible, I always turn to a page. As soon as I turn to a page, I saw, in the Bible says, in Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I suddenly saw, yeah, everything I love, everything I think I own today could be not mine tomorrow. And suddenly, I also remember something I made a promise of 31 years ago when I was 14. The same year, I had two dreams. The one dream, I almost forgot. The other dream, I worked on for so hard for 30-something years, I finally achieved that dream. I was working in NASA and leading 8 robotics lab, led 38 scientists and engineers doing robotics research for space program. That's a dream job, right? But God reminded me, do you remember you made that promise when you were 14 years old? Yeah, I was so shocked. I said, no, I did not forget, but I just tried to put aside. After about 6 months of prayer, and I tried to convince my wife to write. You have to, pastor's wife and pastor has to serve together. Even she will continue to keep her job as a pharmacist. She served as a pharmacist for 30-something years. So she will continue to work as a pharmacist. But at the same time, as a pastor's family, we just live in a fishbowl. Our kids, my wife, will live in a fishbowl. Everybody is watching you. And before I became a pastor, I was lay leader of the church. I was a deacon, I was a lay leader, a Bible teacher. Everybody admires you, right? So you have 200 admirers. As soon as you become a pastor and start to be paid as a pastor, then suddenly you have 200 bosses. So I have to talk to my wife. I ask my wife, well, in fact, I'm very sorry to tell you when I marry you, I didn't make that promise when I was 14. When I marry you, I didn't tell you one day you would become a pastor's wife. So I have to have her commitment as well. After about 6 months of prayer, she told me, okay, calling is yours. The second word, obedience is mine. I'm so thankful. Berlin is the best gift Jesus Christ has ever given in my life. We walk side by side to serve the Lord since then. And so nowadays, we travel around all over the world. And this year, I counted, I will serve and speak in 36 churches in 1 year. Travel almost 3 weekends out of 4 every month. All right, I travel around. And she is always with me. Always will serve with me. I'm so thankful. So let's come back to our topic, better signs and stronger faith. I have many slides. I'm not quite sure if I can go through all of them, but we'll try to go through that in a very fast pace. Battery or something? Well, if possible, can we dim the light from front and keep the light at back? So in this way, we can see the screen better. Yeah, we can do it this way. I can see this one and that one, both of them better. Working? Ah, yes. Since I have many pages, so I have to use that to paste it. I have to have a control. If you don't have one working, I have another one. It's working? Okay, yes. better signs, stronger faith. And this gentleman is Galileo Galilei. You might have heard that Galileo Galilei was sent to a religious trial and was condemned to be burned on the stake, correct? Wrong. He was never been burned on stake. He was tried, yes, but he never lost his faith for his life. He always believed in God, even never left Catholic Church. At the end of a trial, he was ordered to retract his book, and to repent and write a repentance letter every week. And so he was confined to his home. And his home is huge. He's a very wealthy man until his death. So he was never been burned on stake. No, that's totally not true. Okay. And he said, I do not feel obliged to believe that the same God who has endowed us with senses, reason, intellect, has intended us to forego their use and by some other means to give us knowledge which we can attain by them. In other words, God is a God of a creator of the universe. Through universe, he gives us the knowledge of the rule of this universe. And these rules will not contradict with his rule given to us through the Bible. And so we can see that, what is the goal for signs? Seeking after truth. What is the goal of our Christian faith? Seeking after the truth. All truths are God's truth. So God actually given us that truth through two routes, two ways. You can say two books. One way is through the universe. God created the universe, and then for scientists, we discover all the rules and laws, like the Newton laws of physics, like the Einstein relativity laws of the universe and gravity. These are physical laws. And God created the universe. He embedded all these rules and laws in the universe. And for scientists, did we invent these laws? Tell you the truth, I've been a scientist for 25 years. Scientists has never invented anything. Scientists, we just discovered the rules and laws in the universe. So we collect all the rules and laws in the universe and try to understand it and put them together. It is called what? Science. Science is the rules and laws God created and embedded in the universe, and we discover them and put them together. The body of knowledge is called science. Then, for science can help us to understand there is a creator. But to know who is that creator, who the creator is, then he has to reveal us himself to tell us who he is. So God revealed us his words through this book. It's called Bible. So his revelation through this Bible, is that very easy to understand? Not really. Because language was written latest about 2,000 years ago, earliest about 3,600 years ago. In a language most of us cannot comprehend. If I read a paragraph for you, please translate it for me. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. What did I say? Or NRK and Halakos, Kai Halakos, Proston Theon. What did I say? I just recited Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. Oh, that's God's words. So most of us, when we read God's words, actually it's a translation, right? Translation itself is already interpretation. So whatever we try to understand this book, is already being studied and researched by theologians, and then they put the rules and laws of this book together and gather them together. It is called what? Theology. So science and theology, the original author, both of them were from one God. So why there should be any conflict between science and our faith? Why? It shouldn't be. But our understanding of science could sometimes be wrong. Right? And our understanding of this Bible can sometimes be wrong too? Yes, of course. Why Galileo was sent to the religious trial? Why? Well, at that time, the Roman Catholic Church think Earth is center of the solar system. But Galileo insists he actually invented the telescope. Through his telescope observation, that confirmed Copernicus, his theory, and the sun should be the center of the solar system. He used his math and to prove that. But that was against the Roman Catholic, their theology. And because they quoted in Psalm 19, the sun is like a bridegroom and rise from one side, racing to the other side. You say, yeah, sun is orbiting the earth, right? But today, are there any one of you say, is sun orbiting the earth or earth orbiting the sun? Which one? We know from science, although we haven't seen it ourselves, we know from the science, earth is orbiting the sun. But we still use that language, sunrise, sunset, right? Even you turn on your TV, you watch the weather report. Tomorrow, sunrise time is so-and-so, sunset time is so-and-so. Are they scientists? They are scientists. They still use that language. So even in the Bible, we use certain language to describe the phenomenon from our viewpoint, sunrise and sunset. Doesn't mean in science, when we observe from above, actually sun is orbiting the earth. So that is a misunderstanding. We did make mistake. Theologians did make mistake of understanding this book. We have to be humble. We have to humble ourselves to know that our own limit. So we cannot say, yeah, our understanding of this Bible is always correct. We cannot insist that. So one thing we need to always remember, God is the author of all truth. All truths are God's truth. And I used to work over here, Johnson Space Center in Houston, Texas, Houston. Astronaut Training Building is the place I used to work. And then here's a division. That's a robot. And you may say, that's just a robot arm. Yet I designed the electronics and control system for that robotic arm. But not only this robotic arm. We have many robotic labs. Actually, those windows are the robotic lab I was heading. Actually, we have a four-story building. And there's another robotic arm. And this one has multiple arms. And then this one, a little bit more like. with two arms and a head and a torso. But still, it looks like grasshopper, right? How about this one? Ah, that looks more like, that's what we call anthropomorphic robot. And it's a robot that looks like a human being with fingers, with a head, and with torso. It's called anthropomorphic robot. And this robot started from one of my lab, it's called Dart Lab. And finally, that's called RoboNaut 1. Finally, we developed RoboNaut 1 to this shape, you may see that the helmet looks like what? Darth Vader. Yes, you got it. If you're a Star Wars fan, we intentionally make it look like a Star Vader. And finally, this robot, we made a flight version of that, launch it into a space station. Yeah. It's serving in space station now. You may say, well, that robot, how about it's only a torso and the upper body? Where is lower body? Here. You may also ask, what is this robot used for? Is that a toy? Well, it is astronaut's toy, for sure. They love it. They love to play with it. But it's also astronaut's assistant. So that's why we call it a robo-nut. Let me use another illustration you may understand better. When you have a surgeon performing the surgery operation, you always need to have a surgical nurse to hand the tools to him, right? So the surgical nurse cannot open the patient up, but she knows what tools at this moment need to be used. So she or he will hand the tool to the surgeon. So astronaut, when they go out to a maintenance work for the space station, sometimes someone has to live inside in the cabin to control, so he may go out by himself. So he needs someone to hand him, carry the toolbox and hand him the tool. So that's called robo-nut. Robo-nut is a robotic assistant for astronaut called robo-nut. So I was involved in many programs, space shuttle, space station, and exploration, Mars exploration, and one of the most important instruments is the Hubble Space Telescope. With Hubble Space Telescope, we can observe the universe and never we can imagine before. The reason why is with Hubble Space Telescope, finally we can see very, very far. As we see farther, we actually see history of the universe. Why? I say whatever we observe is the history. Let's see. Now it's daytime. If we go out, we look at the sun. If the sun suddenly disappears, are you going to know immediately? Yes or no? Someone say yes, someone say no. If it is no, then how long does it take for us to know that sun actually died? How long? Right away, someone say no, right away, someone say no. No, it takes a while. Takes a while. How long? 8 minutes. 8 minutes. The reason why is the speed of light is limited, right? Speed of light is 3 × 10⁸ meter per second. Oh, you need to remember that. Otherwise, you won't be an astronaut. You need to be able to. For the science and math, those are most important topics if you want to work in NASA one day, if you have that dream at all. If you have that dream, then you have to be good in math and in science, for sure. Of course, language is very important. Okay? And so for us to observe the sun, however we see, the sun is already history. The sun is the sun 8 minutes ago. How about Mars? Mars depends on the orbit location. Sometimes it's far, sometimes it's closer. Sometimes it takes 45 minutes round trip. So we can never remotely control a robot on Mars because time delay, we gave a command. When it comes back, it's already 45 minutes. So whatever we see the Mars is already 20-something minutes ago. We don't know the Mars is still there or not. How about the Pluto? Pluto is quite far. Oh, by the way, let me ask, how many planets do we have in the solar system? How How many? I think many of you will answer 8, right? That means you are very young. At my age, 9. We still fought for Pluto. Pluto is a planet. Pluto did not disappear, okay? Let me make that disclaimer. Everybody has to understand. It's not because Pluto disappeared, so we don't have Pluto anymore, so we have 8 planets. No, it is not. Pluto is still there. We just demoted to a dwarf planet because its orbit and its size. And we found out there are many objects just like Pluto, about that size, even bigger at that orbit. So we don't want to bother. So every time we discover one, then we add a planet. Every time we find one, we add a planet. So we finally say, okay, forget about it. For all that kind of object, it's called Kuiper belt object. We call them dwarf planet. So Pluto is still there. But for us, for my generation, Pluto is planet, okay? And Pluto is quite far from the sun. So from Earth, when we see that, the light on the Pluto come to reach to us is already 300 minutes away, so about 5 hours away. We don't even know Pluto is there or not. So with a space telescope, when we see farther, we see the earlier history. Not even saying space telescope, even we watch a mirror, do we see ourselves? You say, of course we see ourselves. Nah. You see an image of you microsecond away. So you didn't really see yourself. You see a historical yourself from the mirror. So now let's push our imagination a little bit farther. They say, okay, now in the back wall over there, we hang a mirror in the back wall, assuming that the back wall is about 1 light year away from me. Okay, then I use the space telescope to look at the mirror. I'm going to see myself or not? Yes or no? I heard. Not yet. What do I see? Just assuming that your telescope is powerful enough, actually can see that mirror, okay? Although we don't have that technology yet, but we'll say, assuming that we have that technology, we can use the telescope, see the mirror, design, am I going to see myself from the mirror? Yes or not? Then if not, then what do I see? I see what happened on the Earth 2 years ago. Get it? Yeah, it takes a light for 1 year, right? To reach to the mirror. Another year to come back to reach to hit my telescope. So what I see is something happened on the Earth 2 years ago. Let's push our imagination a little bit farther. How about I want to see Jesus Christ? Very smart. If we hang the mirror 1,000 light years away, we use a space telescope to look at the mirror, and it takes 1,000 years from Earth, the light from the Earth, go to the mirror, and then reflect back another 1,000 years. So what we saw is what happened on the Earth 2,000 years ago, and Jesus Christ was crucified. That's science. It is not science fiction. It's real science. It's just we cannot achieve that kind of technology, as I imagine, never. Technology-wise, we cannot do that. But the science is science. If we have a mirror, and 1,000 light years away, we actually can look at the mirror, we see what happened 2,000 years ago on the Earth. So with that instrument, like space telescope, not only Hubble Space Telescope, James Webb Space Telescope, WMAP It's called Wilkinson Microwave Anisotropy Probe. Then we compose the whole image, not only visible light. We know that from our visible light, the spectrum, and above the frequency, we have something we cannot see with our naked eyes, but we can see that in instrument is ultraviolet. Above ultraviolet light is X-ray. Above X-ray is gamma light, gamma ray. So below the frequency we can see, the lowest frequency we can see is red. Below that is called infrared. Below that is called microwave. Below that is called radio wave. So we do have a radio wave telescope all the way to gamma ray telescope. We get a full spectrum picture of the whole universe, compose them together, we can see very, very far. Very, very far to the point of the moment of creation. The moment of the creation, we found out the universe is not infinitely large. This universe is not infinitely old. The universe has an age. Universe has a size. That's from 20th century astrophysics. I know many of you, I spoke this topic in many places, including our Chinese session, when I asked, tell me, is the universe infinitely large? Most of people say yes. I ask, is the universe infinitely long, infinitely old? Most of people say yes, no. Universe has an age. Universe has a starting point, and universe is constantly expanding. How this universe started? Originally from a very, very, very tiny, infinitely small point. 13.77 billion years ago, before that, there was nothing. And 13.77 billion years ago, everything, including matter, energy, time, and space, were created at that point, and it was rapidly expanding until now. So we still see the expansion right now. So when we see the expansion, we calculate that with that expansion rate going, playing back the film, like the time, playing back the time, originally it was from an infinitely small point. And before that, nothing. So the universe actually was created out of nothing. That is 100% validated from modern science. And the person actually has a theory validated by the famous Albert Einstein, and his name is called George Lemaître. George Lemaître was an astronomer of a Belgian Royal Astronomy Academy. And he was working on his PhD dissertation. Then he tried to apply the general relativity theory to the whole universe. At that time, there were observations, but there was not very firm evidence. But when he calculated from the whole universe and using the general relativity applied to the universe, he found out there must be a beginning. There must be a beginning and from nothing to everything. So originally he called that theory called primeval atom theory. But opposer at the time, someone laughed at him and joked about, then we should call that a Big Bang theory. So Big Bang is not explosion. Maybe some of you have heard that. Well, the universe, how come the universe was started from a random explosion? Everything is chaotic. No. Have you heard that? Oh, I have heard pastors saying that. No, it's a total misunderstanding. It's not an explosion per se. The reason why, all the explosion, before the explosion and after the explosion, the total energy and mass did not change. That's called conservation law of mass and energy. So you either have a chemical explosion or you have a nuclear explosion. You always follow the law of the E equal to mc squared. Understand? So even you have a nuclear explosion, you turn a little bit mass and turn into huge energy. But you will add all of them together. The total energy and mass before the explosion and after the explosion did not change at all. But that is not so for Big Bang event. The Big Bang event before that 13.7 billion years ago, it was nothing. Then suddenly everything was created. Create something out of a nothing, that term, that word, is only appear in this book. And that word is called bara. Bereshit, in the beginning, bara created from nothing. Elohim, God. Hashamayim, the heaven, the et. Ha'aretz, the earth. The heaven and earth is the idiom in Hebrew, means the universe. In the beginning, God created out of nothing the universe, the heaven and earth. Only this book tells us that. So creation out of nothing, we even have a special term, it's called creatio ex nihilo. Creatio ex nihilo. That means to create something out of nothing, and that concept is only from Bible, beginning from St. Augustine time. You cannot say, well, what you're talking about is modern science. St. Augustine lives about 300 years after Jesus. So there wasn't a modern science. And said, creation, creating something out of nothing, is always being taught in this book. So, from that point on, with a lot of observation, then we finally have a very firm conclusion that the universe was created probably like this. Started from very, very dense, infinite small point, very dense, and then suddenly, 13.77 billion years ago, and everything, time and space and matter and energy were created and suddenly created and then expanding like something like that. Expanding. And during that process, there's also a very important factor. Not only expanding, if you expand too fast, all the matter being dispersed out, you don't even have time to condense them together to form the galaxy, star, and planet. So, enable for you and me, our life to survive, we have two very important factors. One is the universe, if all the matter still condensed in one point, life does not exist. The second thing is this very condensed point, from that point, all the matter and mass, and the matter and energy need to be expanded. But while expanding, you have to have expanded at exactly right rate. So allow to have time for the mass to condense, to form the galaxy, from galaxy to star, from star to planet. With this kind of planet, you and me can survive. Universe is a very dangerous place. Universe, 99.999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999 universe has to be so finely tuned so that your life and my life can survive, can exist. So, as expanding, then you have to allow them to condense, to form the galaxy, to form the star, to form the planet, and then finally our life can exist. And then you might ask me, then, okay, how big is the universe? You say there's a size for this universe. Yeah, the size of the universe, the diameter is about 93 billion light years. That's the size of the universe. The history, the length, the time, how old it is, I just said, remember? 13.77 billion years old. Then how much matter do we have in that the whole universe? Total is about 10 to the 80 atoms. 10 to the power 80 atoms. 10 to the 80 means one followed by 80 zeros. So, okay, put into the perspective, how big is a man? How many atoms do we have in one person? Roughly speaking, I used to just round it off. Roughly speaking, you have about 10 to the power of 28, one followed by 28 zeros, that many atoms in a person. I don't claim that I have that many. I'm 17 kilograms, not 100 kilograms, okay? And then with a person, with a 10 to the 28 that many atoms in a person, so compared to the whole universe, what is the ratio? A person compared to the whole universe, the ratio is 1 out of 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, person claim himself is so great. Please, look at this number. Our life, compare the whole universe. Some people say like a peck of dust. Sorry, not even a peck of dust. But very important thing is this one still exists. Notice that? The universe is not infinitely large. If a universe is infinitely large, that means that number will become infinity, right? 1 over infinity equal to what?
Zero.
That means your life has no meaning whatsoever. If universe is infinitely large, your life has no meaning, is zero. If universe is infinitely old, then your lifetime is zero, has no meaning. Universe has age. Universe was created. Universe was created 13.77 billion years ago, and there was a creator, then your life has meaning. Universe was created 13.77 billion years ago, and we can even calculate that, how many atoms do we have? But not only that, you say, okay, there's a huge universe. I'm just, okay, you tell me, even less than a peck of dust. With such a small peck of dust, what is the meaning of my life? When I look at the huge universe and night, well, meaningless, isn't it? Then we have to look at it. If the universe is so finely tuned so that human being like us, our life can exist, there are two very important factors we have to adjust. The universe started from nothing, then was created, and gradually expanding. And during the expansion, there are two factors are extremely important. One is called mass density, sometimes we call omega. Another is called energy density, we call lambda. So the currently in cosmology, we call lambda cold dark matter model. The lambda CDM model. If you are interested, go online, Google it, you will find it. It's called lambda cold dark matter model. With that model, we found out at the moment of creation, the energy density has to be fine-tuned, so fine-tuned to 10 to the power of 120, 1 out of 10 to the power of 120. So, well, that number is too remote to me. I cannot understand. Okay, then we work on this number. The mass density is easier to understand. This number has to be finely tuned to the 1 of 10 to the power of 60. That means the total matter of the universe has to be fine-tuned with a deviation less than that number, then your life and my life can exist. You say, okay, still too abstract. Let me give you an illustration, then you will understand for sure. Have you seen the Lanzhou Chinese ramen? Ramen is poor noodle. Have you ever seen the? I think a lot of Chinese restaurant has that show. The top chef need a dough, a piece of dough. And with that piece of dough, you start to pour, right? You pour, become two string, second time, four, third time, 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024. What is world record? 8,100 something shred of noodles. To a point, it's so thin, each shred, you can thread it through a needle. So there are two factors has to be finely tuned. One is the thickness of the dough, right? So if the dough is too thin, when you pour, it break apart. If the dough is too thick, you won't be able to pull it apart, pull it to form the thread. So that is called mass density. Understand? Yeah. So for universe, it's like that. You have to have a proper density of the mass. If the mass is too much, you will shrink back under the gravity to a point. If you don't have enough mass, and then you will expand too fast, then you don't have time, you cannot form the galaxy. Okay, that's one factor. The second factor, you may be able to pull noodles into shred. You have to can right kind of energy, right? The strength of pulling it. So with the top chef, you can pull from one piece of dough to 8,000 shreds of noodle. You just said oohs and ahs, right? Only 8,000 shreds? How many stars do we have in the whole universe? Did I just tell you? 10 to the power of 22. For each galaxy, like our Milky Way galaxy, we have about 100 billion stars. The whole universe has about 100 billion galaxies. So you can combine, multiply them together, the whole universe has a 10 to the power of 22 stars. Enable us to form stars, then from stars for two generations of a supernova exploration, then we gather enough dust. With that dust, together those dust, you can form something like a planet like Earth. Then the whole universe, with 10 to the 22 stars, you have about 10 to the 23 planets, and you would just said, express oohs and ahs for only 8,000 shreds of noodles. So, in terms of the whole universe, I did a very simple calculation. The maximum deviation allowed for whole universe is 1 of 10 to the 60, right? Remember that number? That's mass density cannot be deviated over 1 of 10 to the 60. That accuracy has to be so precise. And then how many atoms do we have in the whole universe? What did I say? Remember? 10 to the 80, right? 10 to the 80, that many atoms, so your maximum deviation cannot be over more than what? You just take that two number, multiply them together, right? So the maximum error margin allowed is 10 to the 20 atoms, right? So 10 to the 20, that many atoms, how big is it? Guess. 10 to the 20 atoms, how big is that? I did a simple calculation. It's about 1/10 of a needle head. Listen, for a whole universe, at the beginning, at the moment of a creation, if you add one piece of a needle, or you take out one piece of a needle, your life and my life will not exist. Wow. Is there a purpose for this universe? Is there a purpose for your and my life? So, when we look at this kind of number, the scientific evidence, you can have a two choice. You can make your own choice. You have two choices. One choice is, oh, okay, because it is so fine-tuned, the whole universe, if you add one needle, or take out one needle, our life cannot even exist. So there must be a creator. And he has a purpose for our life, so that we can understand the universe and we will try to seek after him to establish a relationship with him. So that is one very reasonable assumption, right? So that's faith, right? You can have a one assumption and so, okay, I believe that. That is based on scientific evidence, right? Okay, then you can have another choice. Another choice is called, oh, it's just by chance. Although it's 1 out of 10 to the 60, that kind of probability, you say, oh, it's by chance, I just happen to live there. By chance? Oh, 1 out of 10 to the power of 60, that chance. Then I have to say that you have that kind of faith, and your faith has to be very, 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 very stronger than my faith. Then you can believe that. When you believe, it is only by chance that kind of faith is called what? Atheism. When you believe in something, you have a faith neglecting without looking at any evidence, that kind of faith is called what? Superstition, right? So atheism is a faith. Not only a faith, it is a, tell me, superstition. Yeah. So I hope today you will remember, if you remember, forget everything else. You say your life is a choice. You have to make the choice yourself. One choice is you look at all this evidence, the whole universe, if you add one piece of needle or take out one piece of needle, our life cannot exist. And then you come to a faith that, okay, I believe there's a creator. He loves us. So that's why we can exist, and he wants us to have a fellowship with him, with a relationship with him. That is a faith based on what? Evidence. Then you have another faith. It's all by chance. Then you have to have very, very stronger, much stronger faith. And that faith is based on what? Nothing. A faith based on nothing is called what? Superstition. I don't have that kind of faith not to believe in God. So, I hope our young brothers and sisters, young friends, I hope you one day you will be a Nobel Prize winner too. That's the Nobel Prize winner, 1978. He was awarded Nobel Physics Prize. And he was one of the two scientists, engineer and scientist, discovered the microwave background radiation of the whole universe. It's called cosmic microwave background radiation. Because of his discovery, then 100% we confirm that the Big Bang. Yes, the universe has beginning. And then based on the scientific discoveries, that's what he said. Can we read together? Astronomy leads us to a unique event, the universe which was created out of nothing. Is he talking about theology? No. Astrophysics. He's talking physics. And the second word, that's what he said. Continue, let's read. One with the very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the condition required for permit life. He's still talking about physics. And the third is most important and most interesting conclusion he got. That's the conclusion he said. Let's read that together too. And one which has an underlining, one might say supernatural plan. So for a scientist, every scientist, we know that we have our own constraint, our own boundary of science. We cannot invoke God. Be careful. If you are a scientist, if you are talking about science, you cannot invoke God. Because the definition of science is use a natural means to explaining natural phenomenon. So you observe all the natural phenomenon, you have to constrain yourself. Only use a natural means, natural reason to explain the natural phenomenon. That is a self-limitation of science, because we define science in that way. But for science, you say, okay, there must be another reason, another plan above science. That's called supernatural plan. I'm very thankful I have the opportunity to work on two doctoral degrees. One is in science. I worked for NASA for 15 years, as a scientist for 25 years. And then I entered the ministry. I also got my second doctoral degree in apologetics from Dallas Theological Seminary. So for me, when I get to that boundary, praise the Lord, I switch my hat. I put my theologian hat. And I say, okay, what is a supernatural plan? Then I turn to Bible. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'haaretz. Right? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. So with God's book and God's nature, God created the nature, the universe, and God revealed us this book. From these two books, we can understand the universe completely. Then we can know our life purpose completely. So I do encourage every one of you become a good mathematician, a good scientist, one day, even maybe working for NASA. During the exploration, my generation is past. Back then, we did exploration for the moon. Your generation will explore the Mars. I pray that you will have that kind of calling to know the universe and to explore more. But if you want to have a complete answer, then you have to know the nature and this book. Even atheist scientist, you know, Steve Hawking, he even says that. He said, it would be very difficult to explain why the universe should have begun in just this way, except the act of what? A God who intended to create beings like us. He didn't say that based on Bible. He said that based on science. So the universe was created out of nothing. If you create something from existing material, it's not called creation. It's called manufacturing. And a lot of people may have that kind of a wrong concept of a God. And you probably have seen that on comic books. God is an old man with white beard, long white beard, wearing a white robe, right? Then he created beings from dust, right? So you take out some mud and make a figurine and then bake it. Put it into an oven, bake it. The first time, too dark. Oh, they must be our black brothers. The second time, not dark enough. That's our white brothers. So our black brothers is much spiritual. The third time, put it on. Oh, just right. Must be Chinese. That must be a joke, right? It's a joke. It's not only a joke, it's a bad joke, right? I heard that many times. That's a totally wrong concept of God. God doesn't create something from the existing material. That is not called creation. It's called what? Manufacturing. It's not creation. God's creation is create something out of nothing. Creatio ex nihilo. That's a create something out of nothing. And creation is not manufacturing. Creation, the word bara, creatio ex nihilo, means a create something out of nothing. And creation event is even observable from modern science. And the time was created at the same time as the mass and matter with the universe. So, with all of this fact, you may ask, do scientists believe in God? Do scientists believe in God? Let me see if I can get you some of those quotes. Because on time, I have to skip many pages. If you give me an hour and 20 minutes, then I can go through all of them. Even to form a planet like Earth, the probability is even slimmer. It's 10 to the power of 215. 1 of 10 to the power of 215. It is able to have an environment like Earth so that advanced life like human being can survive. Or that kind of environment, that kind of criteria is even more stringent. So, that reminds us a verse from Psalm 8:3. Let's read together. Why consider your heavens and the work of your figures and the moon and the stars which you have set in place? What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, then you care for him. So even great scientist Albert Einstein said, let's read. Science without religion is lame. Religion without science is blind. So do scientists believe in Jesus Christ? Let's even say more specifically. Let me give you few of those scientists, if you know them. Newton? Do you know Newton?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, you've got to know Newton. If you you study even high school science, you know Newton, right? Newton is we call father of modern mechanics and optics. So he actually set up all the mechanical laws and physical laws of a movement and gravity. Newton, how about Faraday? You know Faraday? Faraday is called the father of modern experimental electricity. So he did a lot of experiment and established the foundation on the current electricity theory. Maxwell is called father of electromagnetism. Magnetics and electricity are actually the one thing. He's the one actually unites those two together. So he actually developed these four equations. It's called Maxwell equations. If you are a fan of a partial differential equation, come see me after the session. The triangle is not triangle. One is called curl, the other one is called divergent. Okay. The first one with a dot is called divergent. With a cross, it's called curl. How? Okay, then with Maxwell is called father of modern magnetism, and Pascal is called father of pneumatics. So that's why the pressure, the unit of pressure is named after him. And then Kelvin. Absolute zero is 0 degree K. His father of thermodynamics. So the modern physics all based on these five guys. We even use a physical unit. Five physical units are named after them. And they are all devout Christians. So do scientists believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. Definitely so. Don't be brainwashed by the media. Okay. We even have a book called 50 Nobel Prize Winner, L'Oreal, and They Believe in God. And even they have a statistics. They actually did a survey, see what is the percentage of Nobel Prize winner does not believe in God. They said it's about 10%. About 10%. But out of them, physics Nobel Prize winner is only 3%. So majority of those 10% are literature major. I wrote a book of Amazing Universe and Amazing Good Fortune. Actually, I gave a copy to the church. And it's bilingual. I wrote in interlinear format. So both in English and Chinese. I collected more than about 100 pictures from NASA and explained how the universe was created. Charles Townes, the inventor of laser and Nobel Prize winner of 1964. His science and religion are quite parallel, much more similar than most people think, and that in the long run, they will merge. That's the most important quote, most interesting quote, I say. It's from Robert Jastrow. Robert Jastrow is a scientist of the Institute of Space Study in NASA. So Robert Jastrow, he wrote a book called God and Astronomer. By the way, he's not Christian. Okay, I have to have a disclaimer. He's not Christian. But he wrote a book based on his science. That's what he said. For a scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. John Polkinghorne used to be a particle physics scientist in Cambridge University. He's one of the founders of a quark theory, particle physics quark theory. And he gave up his physics career at the age of 45 or something, and then entered into ministry, got training, and became a pastor, became a clergy for the Anglican Church. And the Queen actually asked him to come back to serve in Cambridge University again. So he became the president of Queen's College and retired as a president emeritus, still survive, president emeritus of a Queen's College of Cambridge University, the top scientist. And how about, we know astronauts cannot survive without wearing the space suit, or what we call EVA suit, extravehicular activity suit. And do you know who is the inventor for the fabric for space suit? His name is called Dr. Fred Downs. Dr. Fred Downs, does he look like Chinese? Yeah, he's Chinese. He's Chinese. His contribution to the NASA is so great. NASA promoted him all the way to chief scientist in Johnson Space Center. So when he passed away, NASA even sent a fighter jet carry an American flag on the fighter jet, flew over our Johnson Space Center, and then brought that flag back and put on his casket. And Dr. Fred Downs, he served in Apollo 1 program. Because in Apollo 1 program, Apollo 1 was a fire accident. All three astronauts were burned to death. You probably didn't know. I don't have time. Next time, I tell you the story of Apollo, from 1 all the way to 17. Apollo 1, three astronauts were burned to death. So they desperately need to invent a fabric is non-flammable at all. And the inventor is this gentleman, Dr. Fred Downs. So he had a lot of stress at the time, and he had a stroke. It was Apollo time. It was 40-something, almost 50 years ago. So he had a stroke on the bed, cannot drink, cannot go to bathroom. The only thing he can do is pray. And so, "Oh Lord, please save me." And God saved him. Not only saved him, he continued to serve in NASA for 40 more years. So when he passed away in 2000, year 2000, I know him very well. He's a member of my church, Dr. Fred Down. We always call him Uncle Down. He said, "Well, he's a witness. If you read Chinese, that's what he said. God is the living God. He not only give us the life and give us a timely help." Remember in Apollo 1, in that unfortunate accident, I have to work day and night and suddenly had a stroke. Then the only thing I can do is pray. And so now every time I'm doing any research study, I always pray before God. Only the Lord build a house. Otherwise, builder is working in vain. I have such a little accomplishment. It's because the grace of God I can have. Top scientist. So, I gave you a lot of this story. I know my time is up. I have to close. I really encourage our young brothers and sisters, you are our future. Your future also up to your own choice. When I was 14, that was 50 years ago, I had two dreams. The first dream, by God's grace, I started to work for NASA when I was 32. Then working NASA for 14 years, then God reminded me the second dream. You made commitment to follow me and live for me and serve me. Do you still remember that? So at that time, I gave my NASA career. I became pastor in 2001. This year will be 19th year to serve my Lord in full time. It's so precious. The life is so good. The life is so abundant. I really wish every one of you can experience such kind of life. You can have a big dream, and God will help you to fulfill that big dream as long as you commit your life to Him. I would like to extend a call to all of you. So I ask you, all of you, to close your eyes. Don't look at each other to show the respect. Close your eyes, please. Close your eyes to show the respect to others. Here I have a call, extend an altar call to you. If any of you, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, today you are willing to commit your life to Him, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can raise your hand and then you lower it. You raise your hand, I see it, and then lower it, and you can lower it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you today you are willing to make the commitment and pray the prayer to accept Jesus Christ, come to your life, your heart, be your Savior and your Lord, you will follow Him all your life. At this moment, please raise your hand. After you raise your hand, then lower it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I have second call. If you would like to commit your life to live for Christ, if you're willing to live for the Christ, please raise your hand too. Raise your hand and then lower it. Raise your hand, then lower it. If you're willing to live for Jesus Christ and dedicate your life for Him, raise your hand and then lower it. Let us pray. As I pray, you can pray the same prayer in your heart silently, and we commit our life to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for you have given us a wonderful dream and plan and purpose in our life. Some of us have never done that before, but today we are willingly to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Please forgive my sin. I'm willing to follow Jesus in my life. May Jesus Christ come to my life, into my heart, to become the Lord of my life. Also, I want to pray that I want to dedicate my life to live for Jesus Christ. We thank you. You have given me the meaning of life. Today is the day I will dedicate my life. I want to live for you. One day you may call me to serve in different capacities, but I'm willing to follow you all my life. Let me see your plan on me. We thank you. We thank you for the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ died on the cross for us to save us from our sins and resurrected from the dead and give us the eternal hope of life. Give us the life from now to eternity. We thank you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.